Today what we're going to do is we are going to finish up a series that we started a few weeks ago on finances, on money. And money is one of those things that it touches everything that we do. Obviously, we live in a world that is in many ways driven by finances. It's certainly at least inundated with finances. Everything costs money. The clothes you're wearing, you needed some kind of money to buy them. The food you eat, the house you live in, you go to work, you get a job. There's money involved in so many aspects of our life. And because of that, God talks about it. For all kinds of different reasons, God talks about it. One of the reasons is because it's so pervasive in the world around us, and God will use our everyday lives, just like the season, just like nature. God will use money to teach us, to instruct us. But there's another reason God spends a lot of time talking to us about money, because money is one of those things that it's a very good, it's one of two things. It can be a very good reflection of our heart, of our priorities. What's really important to me? Well, that drives how I use my money. And so that's very instructive for us. It can also be a good way to shape our heart. In other words, if I think I need to kind of change my perceptions, change my motivations, I can use the way I use money to do that. So it goes both ways. It's a picture, a reflection of our heart, but it's also a tool we can use to kind of shape our heart. And so God spends time talking to us about it. So at least once a year, we like to do a series on money. And this is the third week in it. 2 weeks ago, Mark started it, and he talked about our heart. And really, that's the big one of, I think, the biggest issues when it comes to money. Money can very, very easily take the place of God in our lives. And we can think, well, no, it doesn't. Well, yes, it does in this way. Money can very quickly be what we look to for our identity. You know, I have money or I don't have money, and that defines me. Money can very quickly be what we look to for security. This is, my life will go well because I have money. If I don't have money, I'm afraid for my life. Money can very quickly become what we think, okay, this is what I need to make my decisions based on. It's a kind of our driving motivation. I need to make money, therefore I will order my life in such a way as to maximize that. All of those things are true to a degree, but all of them are secondary to God. God says, I want to be your identity first. Who are you? You're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. I want to be your security. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I want to be the one that you rely on. I want to be your direction. I want your choices in life to be driven by your relationship with me, not by your finances. And so Mark talked about that 2 weeks ago, how that's such a key thing when we talk about finances. It really is a picture of our heart. Then last week, Matt talked about debt. And the reason we singled that one out is because it's everywhere. In my wallet, I've got, I don't know, 1, 2, 3 credit cards. I have another one at home. Now, there are some of you who are going to hand me a pair of scissors and tell me to go cut those up. I get it. But you know, if you buy a house, you borrow money. And so this whole idea of debt and buying things and I pay for it later, our world is just kind of in many ways driven by that. Our government basically operates on debt. It's borrowing money and it's spending money that it doesn't have. And world economies. And so this idea of debt is very, very prevalent. What does God say about it? Sometimes we can think, okay, it's just absolutely nothing wrong with it. I should just do it as much as I can. Sometimes I think, oh, that's a terrible sin. And so Matt talked about that last week. What in the world does God say about debt? I'd encourage you to listen to both of those messages because I think they're both very helpful, both very good. Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to do a practical potpourri. Now, potpourri, I've had many discussions with people about that word today. Actually, this week. Does anyone know exactly what potpourri even means? It's French, I'm guessing. It looks French. It sounds French. It's fun to say potpourri. What?
Mixed pot.
Mixed pot. Oh, there you go. So it's a mixed pot. I like that. It's kind of like a stew. There's all kinds of different things in there. That's what we're going to talk about today. God spends a lot of time in the Bible giving us very practical information, very practical instruction, very practical direction on money. All kinds of just very, very practical, hands-on, day-to-day, here's a good idea of something to do with your money, here's something that you shouldn't do with your money, lots and lots and lots of it. And the Bible really is filled with it. What we're going to do today is look at a sample of those practical instructions that God gives us. We are not going to touch on all of them by any stretch of the imagination. That there is more. And if you want to be wise with your money, the more you read this book, the more you're going to be wise with your money. So our goal today is not to try to touch on everything God says about money. We're just taking a sample. We're getting a mixed pot here of some things that God says about money. Okay, so I've got 6 things. I'm just going to hit on them. We're going to move on. Write down these verses if you want to. Take notes. Just let God speak to you. And all of us are in different financial situations. I understand that. All of us have different issues. All of us have different strengths. All of us have different incomes. All of us have different all of that. None of us are the same, and that God speaks to each one of us. So my desire, my goal here is that God would speak to you in your practical life and that we would listen to God, because so much of living life as a Christian is I'm going to live my life today very practically close to you, God. God, you're not far, far away, someone that I talk to once in a great while and then I'm over here doing my own thing. No, I'm living my life next to you, close to you. David said, it is good for me to be near God. And that's true. So I'm hoping and praying that as we go through this, you'll hear God speak to you, and you'll hear him speak to you tomorrow and the next day as we talk about finances, okay? So here we go. Six kind of things in our mixed pot of financial instruction from the Lord. Here's the first thing, and it's a bit of a review, but I think it's very important. It's this: God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. In Psalm 50, this is what it says, starting with verse 12. This is God speaking. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. It's important for us to understand that when God speaks to us about money, it's not because he wants your money. He doesn't need your money. He owns everything. That's what it says there. The world is mine and all that is in it. If God needs money, he'll just go get it. If God is hungry, he wouldn't ask us to provide for him. We don't have to provide for God. He has no need for our money and no desire for it at all. So why does he talk to us about money? Well, because of what we talked about. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a closeness with us. God's goal of interacting with us is he wants us to be close, and he wants it to go well for us. God really does desire two things. He desires a close, growing, personal, intimate relationship with you, and he wants your life to go well. Doesn't mean easy all the time, but he wants it to go well. He says he's a good, good father. We sing that song, and it's really, really true. As a good father, God wants you to be close to him. He wants to be close to you, and he thinks about how your life can go well, and so he gives you instruction on how it can happen. So when God talks to us about money, it's not because he wants it. Now, the reason we need to talk about that again is because a couple reasons, and part of it is what I said earlier. God speaks to us about money because he knows that money can grip us, can't it? We can wake up at night thinking about it. I did last night. I woke up in the middle of the night, and all these things were going through my head. You've probably had this happen to you, where you wake up in the middle of the night. Maybe this is just when you get older, but you wake up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't fall asleep, and I laid there in bed for I don't know how many hours thinking and just wrestling with things. And one of them was money. Lord, am I going to, you know, How am I going to pay for this? And Lord, what happens here? And what I don't, and money can, it can be a weight on us. It can be, it can grip us. It can grab us. Having money can grip us. Not having money can grip us. It can take over our thoughts and our desires. God wants what? What did I say God's desire was? A closeness with you. Money can replace that. And so God addresses it head on. Look, how you think about how you handle your money can be something that gets in between Rob, you, and me. How I think about how I handle money can be something that gets in between God and myself, can be something that gets between you and God. And so God talks to us about it because he knows that it's an issue. He wants a close relationship with you, but he knows that this couldn't get in the way, so he spends time talking to us about it, and he tests us. What are you thinking about that? Are you anxious about it? Are you too in love with it? Whatever, he talks to us about it. So that's one of the reasons God talks about this. He doesn't need our money when he talks to us about money. It's not that he needs it, but he wants to be close to you, and he knows that that can stop. The other thing is God wants our good, and he knows how much money can affect us. Using money well can be such a great tool in life. Using money poorly can make life very difficult. And so God just gives us very practical instruction. That's why the instruction on debt is so good, because debt is, in my opinion, not a sin, but it's like dynamite. I've used this analogy before. Dynamite is really, really good for certain things. And it's really, really bad for other things. And it's dangerous. And you have to use it correctly. Otherwise, something goes terribly wrong. That money is like that. Money is a tool that if you use it well, it can be just a good tool for your life. Helpful, beneficial. It can create joy. It can create all kinds of things. If you use it poorly, it can really make your life go difficult. Because we live in a world that is driven by money. And God didn't change that, by the way. God doesn't just say, okay, you know what? I'm just going to take that all of that financial stuff off. No, we live in that world. God knows it. So he instructs us so that, what? Our life can go well, because that's what God desires. God desires closeness with you, so he'll talk to you about money because it can get in between the two of you. God desires your life to go well, so he'll talk to you about money because he understands how that can go well. Does that make sense? It is extremely important, I think, that we believe that. If you don't believe that top statement, there is no reason to listen to the rest of what I'm going to talk about, because you won't do it. If you don't believe that God wants your best, and that God's goal is not to get your money, but to bless you and to draw you close to him, if you don't believe that, you're not going to do what he says. And it's really, really, really easy to be suspicious. Why? Well, because we live in a world that says it wants our best, but really wants our money. I watch MeTV with my wife, and apparently that's old people watch that, because it's all... And I must be an old person, because I'm watching this, and there's all kinds of commercials. But it's not just that. If you go home and watch the Packer game this afternoon, you're going to see all kinds of commercials. So many of the commercials tell you that the message that they give is, if you do this thing, if you buy this or get this or have this, your life is going to be better. And we watch that there are. I can say this because I practiced law for many, many years. I watch commercials about law firms, and none of them say this. You know what? Let's go find someone to sue, and we'll get a bunch of money, and you'll get some too. None of them say that. What they say is, you deserve something. You should have a better life. Your life has been hurt. We want to help you. We, the lawyers, want your life to go beautifully well. So let's go find somebody to sue, and then they're going to get money. And I listen to those commercials, and I think, you're lying. And I'm an attorney. Don't get me wrong. You don't care about that person. You want to make money. Okay. There's nothing wrong with making money, but we're told all the time, oh, I want your best, when really, oh, I really want your money. And so when God says, I want your best, we think, yeah, maybe, but I wonder if you really want my money. We're jaded. We live in a world that has jaded us. We live in a world that is not honest with us about our money. It says that it wants our best when it really doesn't. It just wants our money. We have to wrestle with that. You have to wrestle with that. And I can't convince you of that statement. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. I cannot convince you of that. You need to decide whether that's true or not. If you don't believe that that statement is true, you will not do the things that God says. Why would you? Why would you? I don't buy those knives that they advertise because I just don't believe that they're going to make my life as beautiful as they say that they're going to do it. I don't respond to commercials because I don't believe them. You're not going to respond to God if you don't believe him in this situation. And we could stop there. And honestly, for some of us, this is where we need to stop. And that's okay. That is okay. If you need to stop right here, and this is where you and God are at, that's fine. It doesn't shock God or make him think, oh my gosh, they don't believe me. I'm just not going to talk to them. He understands the struggle we live in, and he understands the world you live in. And maybe this is where you and God are going to talk about money. Do you really believe that I want your best and that I don't want your money and that I can help you and that my instruction, this is God speaking, do you really believe, Rob, that my instruction to you is going to be a blessing? It's going to draw you closer to me because I'm going to ask you to do some things that you might not think are such a good idea. And if this is where you are, that's fine. God is totally fine with that. Just go there and work through that with him. But that's the first thing, because everything I'm going to talk about next starts with this. You won't do the rest of this stuff if you don't believe this, okay? So that's the first one. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Here's number two. Practical instruction on how we use our money. Give to God what's God's. Give to God what's God's. In the Old Testament, there is this understanding or this practice of the tithe. What the tithe was, it was 10%. You take 10% of your income and you give it to, at that point, the temple, the priests. The purpose of the tithe was God had set up this system with the temple, and the priests served in the temple, and that's how God interacted with the people. That's where kind of the center of the religious life of the day was. It was there in the temple with the priests. And so God said, this needs to be funded, so what I want all of you to do is to take 10% of your income, give it there, because that funds what God is doing. That's this Old Testament, for them it was a command. It was a law. It was a law of the land. It was like paying income taxes now. You know, it's probably similar to that. We pay income tax because it funds the government. And it's not ours to say, you know what, I don't really want to fund the government. I'll let someone else fund it. No, they had to. For them, they had to do it. I don't know, and I'll get into this more in a minute, I don't know that the tithe is a command anymore, but for the reasons we said earlier, and I'm going to explain here, I think that it is an extremely good idea for you and I to do this thing called the tithe. Here's one reason. In Proverbs chapter 3, this is what it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. It's speaking to that first fruits was part of the Old Testament law of the tithe. When I harvest the first harvest, not after I've gotten everything in to see how much I have, but the first harvest goes to the Lord. Honor the Lord. And he talks about it. It's interesting. He says that word honor. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Choosing to give a tithe to the local church, choosing to take 10% of your income and say, I'm going to give this to the local church, it is an honor to the Lord, I think. Because it helps us. I don't have this verse, but it's good. This is a good verse. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's see, what are the 17, verses 17 and 18. And again, I don't have this verse up there, but this is what it says. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers. Part of me choosing to tithe, it's an honor to God because it's saying, Lord, I have a job and I have this income because you've given it to me. You've given me the ability. You've given me the opportunity. I make this because you have chosen to give it to me. So for me giving this back to you, it's an honor. It's recognizing this comes from you. Does that make sense? It is a good, good thing. And remember, God doesn't need your money. What does he want? Your heart. Well, this is a heart issue. Honoring God is a heart issue. Doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. So how you spend it is a reflection of and shapes your heart. Do you honor God? And this is a very practical way to do it. There's another reason I think this is a real practical thing, and it's in the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. This is a famous verse, Malachi 3, verses 8. I'm going to read 8, 9, and 10 here. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." I think here he's saying again this idea of giving this tithe, giving my first fruits to the Lord. Here I don't know if it's honor so much. I think it might be more respect. Respect in this regard. You are choosing to fund God's priorities. Back then, God's greatest priority, how he was working in the world, was through the nation of Israel and the temple and the priests. And so he asked them to fund God's biggest earthly priority, which was getting his name out to the world. He was doing it through the nation of Israel. Now, God's goal hasn't changed, but his method has. He's not using the nation of Israel now. As I understand the Bible, he's using us. He's using the church, these local churches. This is how God is influencing the world. He's getting his name out to the world. He's doing it through the local church. This, right here, what you see, is God's biggest thing happening on the earth, I believe. It's local church. This is a priority for him. Will you fund it? If you choose to fund it, you are respecting God's priorities. I believe that's what he's saying. Look, this is important to me, says God. Well, I'm going to make it important to me as well because I respect you. This is your work. I'm going to join into that work with my finances. Choosing to do this thing called the tithe and just practically what I do. And again, I do not... Just so you know, my understanding is that, and you'll get different understanding of this. If you go read different authors or read different commentaries or listen to different people, some people might say differently. I don't believe that you are commanded to tithe anymore. I think that was a command to the nation of Israel. I don't know that we're commanded to tithe, but I believe that it is a really, really, really good idea. And that if you do it, you will be so much better off. Both of those verses I read came with a promise. Honor the Lord with your wealth, that it may go well with you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that it can go well with you. I'll pour out blessing. It's kind of like this. There is no law yet that says you can't eat at McDonald's every day. No, you could eat at McDonald's every meal for the rest of your life. There is no law against that, but it is not a good idea. You really don't want to do that. You'd be way better off if you ate green beans. There's no law that says you have to eat green beans. You can eat a Big Mac every day, but there's some wisdom here, folks. There's some wisdom. There is great, powerful, deep wisdom in the tithe. I would encourage you to do it. I would encourage you to do it. Not because God needs your money, because he wants your heart. And this is a very basic way for you and I to be giving our heart, to be shaping our heart, honoring God, recognizing all you have comes from him, respecting God by funding the things that he is excited about. I would encourage you to do it. Give to God what's God's. That's number two in our mixed pot of godly financial instruction. Here's number three. And some of this stuff is very simple, but it's worth talking about. Number three is this: take care of your responsibilities. Take care of your responsibilities. And that means a couple things. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, this is what God says to us here. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. One of the reasons that we make money, one of the reasons that we have a job is to provide for the people who depend on us. Now, for some of us, that's just us. If you're a single person, well, you depend on yourself and that's okay. If you are a husband and wife, well, you have other people who depend on you. All of us have somebody, even if it's just us, we have somebody who depends on us financially. Take care of that responsibility. Use your finances to provide for yourself. Again, that's so simple, but I think it's a powerful thing. And God says something. He uses some stark language here. He says, if you don't provide, you've denied the faith, you're worse than an unbeliever. My goodness, that is strong language. That is strong language. Now, again, I think that the reason God uses that powerfully strong language is what? Because it's an issue of your heart. It's an issue of, okay, I have this money, and I have people who need me to provide for them. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to spend it on something else? Am I going to squander it over here? Or am I going to take my money and do what's good for those who depend on me? That's what God does. This is a picture of God's heart. He provides for you and I every day. He wakes up. He gives us breath. He gives us food. He gives us air to breathe. He keeps our heart beating. He provides for you and I every day. When we choose to use our money to provide for those who depend on us, we're really showing, we're reflecting God's heart. So one of the things we do is if anyone does not provide for his relatives, well, I'm going to take care of those who depend on me. That's one of the ways that I take care of my responsibilities. Here's another one, very simple. It's in Romans 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 6 here, but this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding. Pay your bills. Pay your bills on time. There's a three-step process to this, I think. One is pay your bills. If you owe something, pay it. Pay it on time. Don't drag it out. But here's the really tough one. Pay your bills, pay them on time, and don't grumble about it. I struggle with that third one. I get my XL energy bill every month. And this time of year, it's climbing. It's climbing. And I just find myself gnashing my teeth. I do. I just, geez, and I think communists, something horrible went wrong. But I love the electricity. Goodness, I like it when the lights go on. Goodness, I like it when the heat comes on. And it is a test of my heart, folks. It is a test of my heart. If I begrudge XL Energy their bill, I can think I'm paying too much, whatever, fine. I really don't want them to turn off the power. Pay your bills, pay them on time, and if you really want to grow more like your father, this is my opinion, take it for what it's worth, pay your bills without grumbling. Take care of your responsibilities. That's number three. So what do we got? God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Number two, give to God what's God's. Really consider this, I thought of the tithe. Number three, take care of your responsibilities. Recognize that a big reason we have jobs is to provide. Pay our bills. Do it on time. Here's number four, make sharing a priority. This idea of generosity is the most repeated command in the Bible when it comes to finances, how we handle our finances. This idea of being generous is the single most repeated theme when it comes to our finances. Make sharing a priority. In 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Learning to be generous, really what it does is it tests our love of others. God tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so how we handle our finances is a picture of that. It's a way we can do that. Sharing really touches on that, but it touches on the second commandment, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Me being generous tests my love of other people. And if I give money to you, what does that mean? It means necessarily that I don't have it for me. If I choose to give money to you, that's money that is no longer at my disposal. It's at your disposal. That really tests my love of you. Not necessarily my belief in you. This is generosity, and this is a whole topic for another day. Some of us are much better at this than others, and I'm not good at it. My wife is extremely good at it. I'm not good at it because I can analyze why I shouldn't give this money away. And I can come up with really compelling reasons. I really can. My wife says, well, they need the money. I don't understand. Oh, yeah. That's kind of important to it. So it tests our love of people, not necessarily our belief in their value systems. Now, I understand there's wisdom. Do not get me wrong. Do not get me wrong. This idea of generosity, it's not quite that simple. And yet, at one level, it's exceedingly simple. Command those who are rich in this present life to be generous and willing to share. Am I willing to share? Are you willing to share? Make sharing a priority. Now, just a quick thought on that. Being generous in the Bible is different than the tithe. Sometimes we can get those mixed up. Giving to the church, that's a different thing. That's almost like a bill, almost like a responsibility. Being generous is something else. Sometimes we can think, well, I am being generous, and my generosity is I'm going to give to the church. No, that's respecting and honoring God. That's something different. Generosity is, okay, this is over the top. This is completely, perhaps unasked for, perhaps undeserved, but I'm going to give it anyhow. Oftentimes, generosity is undeserved, and that's the struggle for some of us, I think. Struggle for me, I'll admit it. The struggle for others of us is to say sometimes generosity can be counterproductive, and so there is a balance between that. But making sharing a priority is a good thing. My wife and I just put it in our budget. It's just a line item in our budget. We have so much money a year that we just give away. I'm not saying you have to do that. That's just how we've decided to do it. And I have the benefit of living with a sweetie who loves, she'd give all of it away if I let her. Just gone. But that's good because we then make it a priority. And God gives promises. I don't know if you've been catching in so many of these verses. Again, if you doubt God just wants my money, no, he makes his promises. Bring the whole tithe and what'll happen? I'm going to fill your barns. Learn to be generous. Why? Then you'll store up treasure for yourselves. God makes promises about this stuff because he keeps reminding us, because we're so prone to disbelieve it, he keeps reminding us, look, I don't need your money. I want your heart and I want your good. And so let me direct and talk to you about your money because it will draw you close to me and your life will go better. That's the same with being generous, sharing. God says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And then he says what? You're laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. Okay, make sharing a priority. That was number four. Here's number five. And these last ones are kind of simple. We won't spend a lot of time on them. But put some away. Put some money away. Basically, saving is a good thing. In Proverbs 21, verse 20, it says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. I will acknowledge it. This is a struggle for me. Some of us are savers. Some of us are spenders. I'm a spender. My wife is a spender, and so she and I fight this. My dad was a saver. My daughter is a saver. I don't know how she got it. She's a saver. She still probably has all the dollar bills I gave her as allowance all those years. Maybe not, but probably she might. Some of us are savers, some of us are spenders. Put some away. A foolish man devours all he has, and I have to take that as a rebuke to my life that very often I'm foolish. I mean, the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Here's another one, Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. You know, the The mathematics, you've probably seen it, the mathematics of compounding interest. It's an amazing thing. If you take $5 a month and save it, and then the next month you put $5 in and you're earning interest on it, and I don't have the numbers in front of me, but it is remarkable after, say, 10 years how much money you have stacked up, and it's $5 a month. There is wisdom there. Sometimes we can do that, sometimes we can't. I understand it, but there's great wisdom in learning how to put some away. And God says, you know what, in this world, I'm going to provide for you, but part of this is recognize that there's something good about denying yourself now and thinking about the future. And that is so much of what life is about. I spend and you spend so much time making decisions. I could do this thing right now because it seems like it's fun. It seems like it's exciting. But God says don't, and if I don't, there's a benefit down the line. But the benefit to obeying God is oftentimes not right now. It's somewhere else. And finances can often be just practicing that. It's just practicing this principle of deferred benefit. I'm going to save a little now and not spend it, and I'll be better off down the line. But there is a denial right now. Good. Good. So much at the core, our entire life as Christians is that. My great reward comes after I leave this earth. It is not now. It is not now. And I have to remind myself of that all the time. Saving isn't going to make that true or not true, but it helps me to understand it, perhaps. And sometimes God, that's part of what God wants us to do. But put some away, a little bit. Here's the last one, sixth one. This is the one I like the most, because I'm a spender. And it says this, or this is what God wants us to do, have some fun. Have some fun with your money. We can get too caught up with this. I love this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, then I realized, this is Solomon speaking, then I realized it is good and proper for man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is the gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, accept your lot and be happy in your work. You know, it is a gift of God to be able to enjoy the things that he's given you. It is a gift of God to be able to enjoy the things that he's given you. And that's okay. It is an honor and a glory to God when he says to you, I want you to use this and do something you really enjoy, and we accept it and say thank you. It's like this. If you give someone a Christmas present, and you've thought about it, and you've bought something for them, thinking about them, and you've wrapped it up, and you've given it to them, there's an excitement there when we give it to them, because we think, you're really going to like this. And I thought about it, and there's joy in our relationship by me choosing to give this thing to you. But the joy comes when they open it and are grateful and use it. If they never open the gift, we miss something. Or if they take the gift and just set it aside, you miss something. Taking the good things God is giving you and just being thankful and using them. Eat and drink. It is good. It increases your love and your thankfulness for your good, good Father. Now, these two things seem like opposites, don't they? A fool devours all he has. Eat and drink. Which is it? Well, it's both. It really, truly is. It's both. There's wisdom. There's balance. But don't make the mistake of living in one or the other. We tend to live in one or the other. I'm saving everything, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to have every dollar God's ever given me. Or, God just wants my best, so I'm spending everything just as fast as I possibly can. Both of those are true. Neither of them is true without the other one. You have to bring them together, but have some fun. I'm going to end with this, and I'm going back to our first one. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. In Matthew 6, if you just want to read something this afternoon that kind of catches so much of this, start in Matthew chapter 6, probably right around verse 25. Read through the end of the chapter. Seek, and it ends with this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. All these things that he's talking about there are all the things that we use money for: food and clothes and the necessities of life. God says, I know you need them, and I want you to have them, but there's an issue here of priority. It's not an issue of one or the other. It's an issue of priority. When it comes to your money, the biggest issue is one of priority. What is more important to me, God or my money? And you gauge that by asking these questions. Which drives my decisions more, God's word or my financial status? Which do I find the greatest security and satisfaction in, my relationship with God or my financial status? That's the issue. That is the issue. And God makes you a promise. Seek first him. Make him the priority, and these things are going to be okay. So much of life as a Christian is learning how to live as a little kid. My kids never worried about dad's paycheck. They never worried about where supper was going to come from. I did, but they didn't. I will seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and I will trust that he'll take care of me. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm probably never going to be rich. Maybe I will. Maybe some of us will be rich. Maybe some of us won't. I don't know, but I believe this. But remember, guys, if you don't believe that statement, none of this is going to make any sense to you. So I'd encourage you tomorrow, next week, when you're doing your checkbook, when you're spending money, remember this. Lord, you're right here. This is important to you, not because of the dollars and cents, but because of my heart. Let's you and I talk about it. It is a great way for you to draw closer to your Father and to become more and more and more the man and woman he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us so much, that you will talk to us and speak to us about our finances. Help us not to be afraid of that. Help us not to assign wrong motives to you. But Lord, help us just to have these conversations with you, because you long for our best and you long for us to be close to you. And I just pray how we use our finances would make that happen more and more. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.